Let's turn together in our Bibles this morning to our text, which comes from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Well, we've probably all come across families where the parents allow their children to do whatever they want. Right? They wake up when they want, they go to sleep when they want, they eat what they want. They do only those things that they want to do, and parents just go along with it, not demanding anything from their children. The parents of these type of children are usually the ones who, you know, clean their children's dirty room and pick up after them and wait on them hand and foot. But what does that result in? Well, that usually results in lazy people, doesn't it? As they grow up, it results in children who think that is what they deserve from all people that they come into contact with. Right? They tend to grow up very entitled. They are usually very spoiled because no one has ever told them no. All their parents have ever done is comfort them. Right, even when they misbehave, they don't discipline them, but they just sympathize with their children. But what does that do? It ultimately leads to their children's ruin, really. But I think that many professing Christians look at their relationship, though, to God this way as well. That God is the type of father is just supposed to give and give and give and do and do and do. Whatever it is that we want from Him, because He made us His children, not demanding, though, anything from us. But God is not as many earthly fathers are. Right? God knows our nature. He knows that if He were to only comfort us, that it would lead to our ruin. Right? He knows that if He did not lay demands upon the Christian, that it would lead to our spiritual destruction. That we would become those spiritually lazy people when God saved us in order that we might, right, live our lives to honor Christ with them. As Christ is the one who came to save us from our sin and misery. And so we've been called to honor Christ with our life. And the purpose it serves likewise, though, is to protect and to preserve us and to keep us in the faith until the end, as we do as well. And that is why, though, Peter starts the letter the way that he has. Right? I want us to see this in the first four verses, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Right? He pours out to the saints all that their God and Savior Jesus Christ has done for them. Right? He says, you have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have, by Christ's divine power, received all that pertains to life and godliness. By the divine power of Christ, He has made you a partaker of the divine nature. Verses 1 to 4, then, I want us to see, is, right, Peter pouring out all comfort to these saints. Right, verses 1 to 4 is a father comforting his children. But it's those comforting words that the inspired author writes for the purpose, though, of animating these saints to live their life in a way that honors Christ. And we see that purpose come out as Peter moves from comforting them with words to now exhorting them with his words. As we see in verse 5, he begins with, for this very reason. Right? We might rephrase that and say, here at the start of verse 5, Peter says, because of what God has done for you. Right? Because of what He has given you. Because of God's bounty towards you. There are now these demands that He has placed upon your life. Right? That as Christ has given His life for you, that now your life is to be swallowed up in Christ. And it's for your benefit that it is as well. Right? Now I want us to see, Peter's not saying, do this and live. Peter's not saying that our doing is meritorious, because it's not. But Peter is saying that there is work left for each one of us to do in honoring the one who died for you, with how we live our life for Him. And as we live our life honoring Him, He in return will be using it to keep us in Him as well. Think about the child who receives that inheritance from his parents, those parents who always coddle and cater to their children's needs. Right? It's those children who do what with that inheritance? They squander it. God our Father knows that we would be just like those children. We would squander our rich inheritance if He did not place such demands upon us as well. And so, we see today then in our text that Peter begins to lay out, right, what the Christian life ought then to look like. Right? What is the life that the God who has graciously saved us, what is that life that He now demands of us for our good and for His glory? And today we'll see that that life consists in three things. And those will be our 3 points this morning. So first, it's a life of putting forth effort. It's a life of putting forth effort. Second, it's a life of growing in knowledge and self-discipline. It's a life of growing in knowledge and self-discipline. And third, it is a life of love. It is a life of love. So point one, it is a life of putting forth effort. What is the Christian life, brothers and sisters, but a life of growing up into Christ? What is the Christian life but having the character of Christ continually being fashioned inside of us? Right? And it is being fashioned inside of us until it is one day perfected in glory. But the question is, though, is how is that accomplished? Right? How is that accomplished? Obviously, we all can shout out, well, by the grace of God. Well, of course, by the grace of God. Right? But God uses means to accomplish His purposes. He uses means to grow and perfect His people. Right? We can't just expect to sit on the couch for the remainder of our life and think that God somehow is just going to make us more like Jesus. No, there is great effort that is involved in the Christian life. I mean, think about it. Who has ever accomplished anything in their life and done it well without putting forth much effort? And the same is true of the Christian life. And so Peter's saying that no Christian, as long as they live upon the earth, ought to be satisfied then with the sight of just one grace in their life. Right? No Christian, as long as they live upon this earth, ought to be satisfied with seeing maybe a couple graces in their life. Right? No Christian who lives upon this earth throughout the course of their life ought to even be satisfied with seeing many graces, but just barely in their life as well. Right? Too many believers, I think, though, are content to see just a tiny flicker of new life. And they don't see the need to pour gas upon it with the grace that God promises to give to grow it. And rather, they would just sit idly by, ignoring their spiritual life. And instead of putting all effort into their spiritual life, they put all effort into maximizing the enjoyment of the pleasures of this world instead. But I want us to see that it doesn't lead to a truly happy life. For the believer especially. Right? Because it doesn't lead to the abundant life in Christ. Right? It doesn't lead to a greater sense of peace, of joy, of happiness, of comfort, of assurance, but rather it leads to a life of anxiety, a life of worry, a life of doubt, a life of fear. All things in which we have not been saved for. Right? Jesus didn't come and die to save us that we might live as spiritually impoverished saints. But rather, Jesus came and died for us that we might be thriving saints. Right? That we might thrive in the Christian life. And we live then as happy and holy believers, the more we increase then in the grace that we have been given by putting off the corruption of this world and putting on more of Jesus. But we have to see that it comes through much effort. Right? It just doesn't happen by happenstance, but rather it comes through much effort. Right? That's what the Christian life entails. If you want a thriving, abundant, rich, wonderful Christian life, it will only come through much effort. I mean, think about what the Apostle Paul likens the Christian life to in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And he says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." That's language of much effort. Laying aside, running with endurance, a race that is set before us. Right, with that being said, then, we want to, under this first point, really consider two things when we think about that phrase, make every effort. And the things that we want to consider are the quality of that effort and the quantity of that effort that I think Peter is conveying to us here in the text. Now, as to the quality then, it might be helpful, we can also translate this, instead of make every effort, we could translate it giving all diligence. Right? Giving all diligence. And so, when we ask, what is the quality of the effort that we are to put into the Christian life, we might say, all diligence. Right? A diligent effort. Now, what does diligence in effort then consist of? Well, I would say, we can break it down or boil it down to two things. Vigilance. Right? Vigilance in the Christian life. By vigilance, I mean not being spiritually asleep, but rather being those who are spiritually alert, spiritually awake, those who are watchful over their souls, those who are watchful over their Christian lives. Now, why is that important, being vigilant in the Christian life? Why should we desire to put much effort into that? Well, because the world is always tempting, isn't it? The devil is always making attempts. And the flesh is always betraying. And so, would any of us here say we think that it's a wise move to fall spiritually asleep while all of that is going on around us? Of course not. And so we must be, if we're going to be diligent, if we're going to put forth much effort in the Christian life, then we must be vigilant. We must be watchful over our life every day, all day. Not only, though, are we called to be vigilant, but Peter also is calling us to carefulness, I think, as well. Right? When he says, make every effort, or with all diligence, he's saying that we must be careful as Christians as well. I mean, think about it. When are we most susceptible to our enemies? Well, when our defenses are down, when we are careless in the Christian life. And that's exactly the moment that Satan knows I can pounce, right? And I can overcome them, because right now they are being careless, right? They have their defenses down. And so what does this mean then? To be careful, or carefulness in the Christian life? Well, it means to make sure we're always keeping our foot back from sin. It means always walking with the fear of the Lord before our eyes. Because it's only when we're always walking with the fear of the Lord before our eyes that we are always being careful to not do anything to displease God and to do everything we can to please Him. Now, as to its quantity, right? Peter says, make every effort. Or he says, if we translate it the other way, giving all diligence. Right, remember what we're talking about here, brothers and sisters. We're talking about salvation. Right? Salvation. Just a few verses later in verse 10, Peter's going to say this, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Should we really be taking the matter of salvation lightly then? Right? Absolutely not. I mean, think about all the effort that you and I put into all of the things we value in this world. Earthly things. Think of all of the time and the effort we put into those things. And then ask yourselves, how much more should we be putting time and effort into what we ought to value most, which is heaven? I mean, isn't this what we as Christians say, that heaven to us is best of all? Right? That heaven is more precious than anything upon this earth. That we desire heaven more than all the silver and the gold in the world, and yet why is it heaven that we labor least after? I mean, we spend 40, 50, 60 plus hours attending to our earthly work. We spend many hours during the week attending to our physical bodies. I mean, we spend umpteen hours with entertainment and recreation and leisure. All things, though, that will one day perish. And to the one thing that will last forever, we struggle to do even just a little bit each day of our lives. When Peter says that we are to be putting every effort, all effort, into those things, right? Mind, heart, thoughts, body, soul, day after day, right? Every day is a day that we are to then give everything, Peter's saying, to supplement, for example, faith with virtue. And how many of us here today can say that we make every effort to supplement faith with virtue every day of our lives? Right? How many of us can say that we give all diligence of effort in supplementing faith with virtue every day of our lives? I think we're too happy to give minimal effort in the pursuit of heaven. I think we're too happy to make small efforts in pursuing glory. But here's the thing, right? Let's ask the question then, how should we be pursuing it? How should we be thinking of it? And for that, I want to turn to the Puritan, 17th century Puritan Thomas Adams, who says this. He says, Christ has sprinkled all the way between heaven and earth with His blood, and hath made it a living way, like good hounds, right? Like good dogs. Let us trace Him by the foot and run after Him in the smell of His garments, not resting until we rest with our Master. That's what it means to give all diligence, to make every effort, right? We pursue it by pursuing Christ like hounds, with the smell of His garment upon our nostrils. I mean, what do those hound dogs do, right, when they're searching for someone, right? They trace back over the steps of that person that they're looking for, right? With the smell of them in their nostrils, not stopping until they get to them. So too then, Peter is saying, we must trace over every day the steps and the example that Jesus has left for us, like hounds. And we must not stop until we rest with Him in glory. Which means what? That while we draw breath, this is a never-ending endeavor that we continue in doing until we rest with our Master in glory. And so if you want to honor Christ with your life, you want to obey God's calling for you in your life, which will serve to keep and protect you in the faith, then brothers and sisters, we must live like hounds every day. We must live like hounds every day. And that starts with what Peter says. It starts with faith. And it starts with faith. Without faith, we cannot add virtue. Right? Without faith, you cannot add knowledge or self-control or godliness. Faith is that foundational stone of the spiritual house, of that spiritual building that each one of us are being built up into, which everything else is going to be stacked upon. Now, God grants to us that faith, doesn't He? Right? It's God who caused His Word to persuade us. It's God who caused His Spirit to prevail upon us. Not only does He grant us the faith, but He increases the faith. But Peter's point here is that that faith that God gives should never stand alone. Right? That's his point here. Yes, everything he lists in this list springs from grace. Even the ability to supplement your faith with virtue springs from grace, right? It comes by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, it is we though who must obey. And it is we who must do it without delay. As I read this text, as I was going through it, I couldn't help but think of James chapter 2, verse 18. I remember what James says there. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's what Peter's getting at here. Christ has given you saving faith, but if you have saving faith, it always travels with companions. Right? Saving faith always travels with companions. And that ought to be more and more evident as we grow up in conformity to Christ. Now, the question arises, though, what is virtue, though? Right, we supplement faith with virtue. Right? Faith is that foundational stone, and then virtue is stacked upon that. What is it? Well, Calvin says virtue here means a life honest and rightly formed. That word virtue is the same word used in verse 3. If you look in verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory, and here it is, and excellence. That's the same word that's translated virtue. It's that same word we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if you remember there. Whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is excellent, right? Think upon these things. Whatever is, instead of excellent, whatever is virtuous, we could put there. Right? Think upon those things. So Peter's saying that the Christian life is a life of making every effort to supplement our faith with virtue or with excellence. John Gill says this, the sense is this, that as faith is the basis and foundation of all good works, that it should not stand alone. And there ought to be virtue or good works along with it. So here John Gill says, virtue is synonymous with good works. Right? So he's saying faith shouldn't stand alone, but faith accompanied, right, by good works. And that's, in fact, what we've been saved for, though, isn't it? Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Which means what? We're not stones. We're not rocks. Right? We have to make every effort to adorn good works. Not that they add to our salvation. Right? That's not what Peter's talking about here. But they give evidence that you are truly saved. And each one of us should want to grow then in that, shouldn't we? Right? Don't you want further evidence of your salvation? Don't you want it to be confirmed over and over and over again that I am truly saved? Well, how does that come about with man? Not with you and God, but you and man and you and yourself. Right? Through good works. And what are good works? Well, whatever God commands. And so what must we keep up doing? What must we be making every effort to do? Doing all that God commands each day. Right, we must make every effort to obey God's calling, though never forgetting that the strength to do such is always owing to the grace of the Lord. Right, Jesus says we can do nothing good apart from Him. And so it teaches us that each day, before we go forth out into the world, right, to supplement faith with virtue, that we ought to make every effort to first go to the one who grants the grace to be able to do the good works. Right, who grants the success to obey Him. Trusting also, though, that Jesus will grant that increase because this is what He desires for our life. For it honors Christ who died to make us partakers of the divine nature and it serves to protect and preserve us spiritually in the world. Now this leads us to our second point this morning then, as we consider what living our life for the honor of Christ looks like. First, we said, it's a life of putting forth much effort, which starts with faith, and added to faith must be good works. Now we'll see that it's also a life, as we look at point two, of growing in knowledge and self-discipline. Right? Peter says to the saints, you are to supplement faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Why do we think that the knowledge is important to have? Well, how are you going to know what to do without knowledge? Right? How are you going to know what God's will is without knowledge? How are you going to know what pleases Him without knowledge? Right? That's why we need knowledge. We've probably all come across people who had zeal without knowledge. Right? We've probably all seen those types of folks. Oftentimes, and usually, they're new converts, aren't they? Right? They're freshly converted, and they have this great zeal and desire to be productive for the kingdom, and so they just go forth in the world, though, without any knowledge. They just want to do something. They want to serve the Lord. And they don't really know what to do, though, and so they kind of maybe make up their own things. They do things that they've seen other people do, but they don't really know for certain if this is what God desires, because they don't have the knowledge. They haven't searched the Scriptures to know. Oftentimes, it's those same people, even when they do things that are right, they might still do it with the wrong spirit. Right? Because they haven't spent the time searching the Scriptures to understand what God's will is for His people. They just want to be productive Christians, but what they end up doing is doing more harm than good. Right? They oftentimes bring more dishonor upon Christ's name than honor. I mean, even think about the zeal in God's worship. I mean, think about zeal in God's worship without knowledge and what that's done to the church. I mean, we can walk in evangelical churches all around the world, and you see zeal without knowledge. And those brothers and sisters, I'm sure, have great intentions, love the Lord, want to serve Him, want to worship Him, right? But they do so without knowledge, ultimately then sinning against God in their own worship. Because they do it without knowing what God's Word says. They do it without what God prescribed they do, rather innovating for themselves. And so we need to see, brothers and sisters, knowledge needs to supplement everything we do. Right? Knowledge needs to supplement everything we think. Right? We need to actually see that ignorance is dangerous. Right? To be ignorant is to be in a very dangerous position. I mean, think about it. When we think back to the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing God gives our first parents? Knowledge. He gives them knowledge. Why does He give them knowledge? Because He knows that for the one who is ignorant, it's so much easier for the devil to drag you down to hell with him. This is why He gives knowledge. And where is the start of knowledge for the believer now post-fall? In our regeneration. It's in regeneration that we have been given that knowledge, that the illumination of our eyes have begun, where He grants us those eyes to see, removing from us the blindness that once characterized us with the rest of this ungodly world. But what Peter's saying is that we must not stop there. Right? You must not be happy and content with that initial knowledge that you have, but rather we need to continue to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, as we bring every thought captive to Christ. Right? And where do we go for those spiritual things? Right? We go to the Scriptures. Right? Just as the lawyer lives in the law books. Right? Just as the historian lives in the history books you can find, the Christian is to live in the Scriptures. Right? That is where we receive the knowledge that we need in the Scriptures that are able to make one wise unto salvation. Now, I've clumped the next three qualities together, self-control, steadfastness, and godliness, and I've kind of grouped them under what I call self-discipline, because I think they go together, and that's really what they have to do with. Now, what we need to see, though, is that knowledge goes before them, right? Right? So we see faith supplemented by virtue, supplemented or added to that is knowledge. And only after knowledge then do we add self-control, steadfastness, and godliness. Right? Why is that? Well, because those things need to be informed by knowledge. Right? How am I to discipline myself as a Christian? Right? It's not up to me. It's up to the Word of God. And so I must have knowledge first. Right? So we're going to take each one of these words briefly together. Peter begins them with self-control. Now, I want us to see that in Peter's day, self-control really was a word that pertained to sports. Right? It had to do with the strict training of the body in preparation for the games. And so we can just think about the modern athlete and what that kind of, what that message conveys to us or signifies to us. Take a boxer, for example. Right? If he is going to enter into a strict training or self-control, what does he do? Right? He goes on a strict diet, doesn't he? There are certain things he stays away from. He drinks certain things, doesn't drink other things, make sure he goes to bed early, gets the right amount of sleep, has a regimen that he goes through, a schedule each day of training leading up to his bout so that he will be at his prime and nothing will hinder him from his performance. Well, it's that type of self-control then. Peter is saying the Christian then is to always exhibit in our lives. That means refraining from all things that do not promote the honor of Christ. But it also means refraining from even lawful things that perhaps because of our weakness, we ought to stay away from because we might use those lawful things unlawfully. Added to this then is steadfastness. Steadfastness could be translated also patience or perseverance. Why do we think that steadfastness needs to be added to self-control? Well, because self-control is hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to live a self-controlled, a strictly trained, disciplined life for the entirety of your life? And so we need patience. We need steadfastness. We need perseverance. Because as we seek to live that self-controlled life, we know by experience that many trials are going to come our way. That many temptations are going to come our way. That many illnesses and afflictions will come our way. Some of those afflictions from the hand of God, some of those afflictions from the hand of the world. But we must not grow faint or weary in doing good. And so we need patience. We need steadfastness. We need perseverance. And think about, though, what are self-control and steadfastness? They're fruit of the Spirit. You find them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And so, who is it that we must look to that fruit of the Spirit continue to increase in us? The Holy Spirit. We have to turn to the Holy Spirit, lean upon the Spirit in full reliance, seeking that He continue His faithful work of applying Christ's redemption to us each and every day. And then added to this group is godliness or piety. And this word godliness here refers to the purpose of heart that in all things we think, say, and do, we do it to the glory of God. And that's what godliness means here. And so we have to endeavor to be storing up in our hearts much godliness. Right? A desire to pursue all things that pertain to righteousness. I think too often, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves hunting for so much upon this earth, but as we are hunting for things on this earth, we are turning our back to Christ. Right? We need to understand that a life of godliness means turning to Christ, right? And spending our time hunting for those things that promote the well-being of our soul, right? Setting our affections upon those things, conscious of the fact that every moment of every day we are living before the presence of God. A God who has called us to seek first the kingdom and then those other things that we need will be added to us. That's how Peter says we live a disciplined life. That's how we live our life in a way that honors Christ. Right? By making every effort to increase in us all things necessary to live a disciplined life so that we would not fall into kind of two ditches, profaneness or hypocrisy. which are easy to stumble into if we are not living a self-controlled, steadfast, and godly life. Finally then, Peter adds in verse 7, and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. This leads us then to our third and final point this morning, which is the life we have been called to live in order that we would honor Christ, that it is a life of love. Okay, a life of love. And brotherly affection and love go together just as the last three qualities go together. First, then, we are called to love one another as saints. Right, that's what Peter means here in verse 7 when he says brotherly affection. But he's talking about a love that is only shared between Christians. Right? Love that is only shared between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right? Those who are to love one another for the very sake that you are members of the same family. Right? Who are to love one another because you have the same Father. You've been given the same Spirit. You belong to the same Christ and are of one and the same body. And you show that love to one another by praying for one another, by serving one another, by showing hospitality to one another, by comforting, admonishing, encouraging, teaching one another. That's the kind of love that Peter's calling us to, that we must share with one another, that we must be supplementing all of these things with. That is a love, though, that exists only amongst us and not with the world. That's a love that we cannot show to the world. But it also doesn't mean that we hate the world, right? And that's where the second word comes into play. Brotherly affection and brotherly affection love. Right? So he goes narrow when speaking about love, love for the saints, to broad. Right? Love for all people. Right? A love, though, that we show in a different way. It's not an identical love to the love that we have for one another. Right? Because the love I have for the brothers and sisters in Christ causes me to pray for your sanctification. Right? It causes me to pray that the Lord would continue to draw you into closer communion with Him and that He would receive all the blessings of your salvation. That's something I can't pray for the unbeliever. And so it's a love I cannot show to them. Now the love that we show to the unbeliever, though, is what? Well, it's a prayer for their salvation. Right? It's a love I show through the demonstration of the gospel in my life. It's a love I can show to my ungodly employer by being a godly employee. It's a love I can show to my ungodly civil authorities by being a good citizen when they are commanding things that are lawful and just, that are in the sphere of the power that they have been given. Right? That's a love, though, I think, brothers and sisters, that's wanting, that's lacking in many sectors of Christianity. But I want us to remember the words of John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And love isn't just saying, I love you. Right? Love isn't just saying, I have love for the brethren. Love isn't just saying, I have love for my neighbor. But love is a demonstration. Right? Love is something that we act upon. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. Right, love is exactly what God the Father did for us in sending the Son to die for our sin that we might be reconciled to Him. Right, love is what the Son did in voluntarily laying down His life for sinners like you and I that we might have faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and on and on and on. All things that we gain only through being united to Christ by faith. All things that we only can put on through the saving grace of Christ. All things that we continually need to be increasing in order that we would live a life that honors Christ and in order that we would be preserved and kept in the faith until the end. And so, brothers and sisters, don't be upset that God your Father demands things of you. Right? It's for your good. It's for my good. And don't be content with the little of these graces that you see in your life. But rather, I want us to see how desperately we need these graces, but how desperately also we need to see them grow. And I think the only way that you can do that is when you conceive in your mind what it is, in fact, that God is using them for in us. Right? I want us to see this. He's building up a glorious spiritual house as He builds up each Christian here. Right? That's what He's doing. Right? Listen to the Puritan Thomas Adams and what he says here. He says, faith is the foundation. Virtue are the walls. Knowledge the windows that let in the light of God's truth to illuminate it. Let self-control be mortar that keeps off the violence of the wind and weather, for self-control diverts corruption. Patience are the pins that hold together the frame, for patience will not be moved. Let godliness be the perfect model or form of it, that the structure may mock the rage and resistance of hell. Set brotherly kindness for the lodging chambers, built to entertain friends. Charity, or love, is the roof of God's house in man's heart. Right? See how necessary each one of those are to actually be that spiritual building that we have been called to be. And so we have to see how desperately we need those and how desperately we need to have them increasing and growing up in our lives, that we be a strong and firm house and foundation. But this house, I want us to see also, though, is only being built in those who have obtained a faith through the righteousness of Jesus. Right? One can live a moral life with man apart from Jesus. But one cannot live a moral life before God apart from Jesus. It is only the Son of God who can make us free to serve God and to worship God and to honor God in our living. And so it is to the Son that each and every one of us must go. Right? He alone breaks us free from the bondage that we were once in. And why does He do it? Right? What was it all for? Not that we fall back into unrighteousness, an unrighteousness that leads to death, but rather the Son has made us free that we would be slaves of God. And the fruit we get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. And if any of us need motivation, right, remember what reason Peter says, that we must make every effort to supplement faith with all of these graces. It is because of what Christ has done for you. His divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has made you a partaker of the divine nature. And so let us, in response and out of great thankfulness, live each and every day with the mindset that I exist to live to the honor of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I do it by putting forth much effort in the Christian life. Right? I do it by living a life growing in knowledge of Him and in self-discipline. And I do it by living a life of love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are such a kind, gracious, merciful Father to us. And we thank You, Lord, that You did not just save us and leave us to ourselves, but You have saved us and You have revealed Your will to us. You have revealed Your demands for our life to us. And You have given us the Holy Spirit who strengthens us and enables us to meet those demands. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would help us to see the importance of obeying our calling in Christ. That we would see the importance of not being slothful or lazy Christians, but rather being those Christians who put forth all effort in our Christian life. Seeing that is the way in which we honor Christ. And that is the way in which You use to keep and to preserve us in this world and to protect us from the evil one and to protect us from our own indwelling sin. And so, Lord, we pray this day that You would, by Your grace and Your Spirit, cause us to increase in faith and in virtue and in self-control and knowledge and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.